Well, good morning again. Glad you guys are here. And for you on Facebook, I imagine there's a plethora of people on Facebook because there's lots of people sick. Just one word to you. Thank you for staying home and not sharing your goodness with us. Yes. But we hope you get better quickly. As you know, we're in the book of Romans. Oh, before I start that, my usual diatribe, I want to thank everybody for praying for Chris. She had her knee scope done. It was done day before yesterday. This would be the second post-op day. So she isn't here today. I expect her to be here next week. And also, just an update for you guys. On Thursday at 6:30 in the morning, I will be at Borges Hospital getting a pacemaker put in. I hate to say that, but I am. But I'll be glad to get it because about the last 5 or 6 years, I've been dealing with these skip beats and this lightheadedness from time to time. I could go months without any problems, but the last 6 months has become more significant. So it's an easy fix. I have what's called sick sinus syndrome, and it's get it when you get old. You don't just get arthritis, you get a bunch of other stuff too. But anyway, that's what's going on with me, and now you're here to hear the word of the living God. And we're going to be in Romans chapter 8, 12 through 17. And the title of this is, How Are You Living? How are you living your life? Are you really living your life like a born-again believer? Are you really putting to death the old man life, the sexual immorality, all the sins that go along with life? Are you putting those away, and are you moving, being conformed to the likeness of Christ? That's the question. How are you living? If you would, stand for reading the Word of God, Romans 8, 12 through 17. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. This is the word of God. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for this time that the body can get together and we can together study your infallible, inerrant word. Speak to us today, Holy Spirit, things that we need to hear. We want to hear from you, Lord. Speak to us. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. The theme of Romans is, the just shall live by faith. Faith alone in Christ alone. And as you know, every week we say this. I don't know if it's going to come up on the screen again or not. Oh, I was going to say, don't look at the screen, whatever you do. It's broken into six areas. Sin, salvation, sanctification, sovereignty, service, so long. Oh, you guys are so good. Good job. You know, Romans 8 answers the question that Romans 7 was posing. Remember, the things that I don't want to do, I do, and the things that I want to do, I don't do. And then at the end, he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? And then he cries out, oh, thank God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, Romans 8 focus is on the Holy Spirit. No times in chapters 1 through 7 is the Holy Spirit mentioned. But in chapter 8, it's 20 times or so that he's mentioned. The Holy Spirit is the power that we have within us. It's a unique thing in the church age that the Spirit of God indwells each one of us, and we have the power to live differently, to be changed, to not be stuck in our old life. And we, through the power of the Spirit, are to put to death the old man and to put on Christ and walk in newness of life. Now, I want you to think about the Holy Spirit. There are some denominations that totally ignore the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit really isn't that big of a part of things. And then there's other denominations that overemphasize the Holy Spirit. Well, there's a balance. I want you to know several things about the Holy Spirit. This isn't a teaching on the Holy Spirit, but just kind of a brief overview. Number one, the Holy Spirit is God. He's a third person of the Trinity. He's co-equal with the Father and the Son. And think about this. The Holy Spirit always, always points to Jesus, always glorifies Jesus. He's the power source in our life. He allows us to live as overcomers. And I don't know if you remember this or not. I hope you do. But overcomers are believers. Believers are viewed as overcomers in Scripture. And the text that we use for that is Revelation 2:7. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat of the tree of life. Folks, that's eternal salvation. 1 John 5:4, everyone born of God overcomes the world. Now, I think that God views us as overcomers, but we have to live as overcomers. And the only way to do that is to live filled with the Holy Spirit, dwelling in Christ, living a changed life. We have the power in us to live as overcomers, as God sees us. And when we live as overcomers, our worldview changes. Our language changes. The things we value change. Everyone with a biblical worldview sees the world through the lens of Scripture. Not through what the government says, not through what the college professors say, not through what media says. We see it through the lens of Scripture. Everything goes through that. Now, while we're here, we remember that we're waging a war between our old man and our new man, our in Adam versus the in Christ. This battle is real. It goes on. You know it goes on. You fight this struggle within in your being. You do the things that you don't want to do. You don't do the things that you should do, that sort of thing. It's this battle against the sin nature. You have the Holy Spirit, folks, and the expectation is that we're moving in a direction. Remember, it's direction, not perfection. We're not perfected until we get to heaven in our glorified state. But there's progress that is expected to be made, and that's the normal Christian life. That's not the super-duper Christian life. The normal Christian life is to live in such a way that you can look back and say, oh, those things, those may be strongholds, but I'm not falling for those old traps anymore. I'm moving forward. I'm moving forward. Now, I want you to think about what you have living in you. The Spirit of God indwells you. You have God Himself indwelling you. Okay, now this is amazing. Because our amazing God is with us, indwelling us. Now realize who you are worshiping when we do worship God. Realize who you're worshiping. The endless variety of God. The endless creative talents of God. I mean, we worship an omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God that created everything, and His design knows no boundaries. Think about a crowd of people. Think about a crowd of people. In this mass of people, everyone is different. 8 billion people on the earth right now, the Creator created every single one of us different. Variety. I mean, this is astounding because forever we will be experiencing this massive creation that God has made for us. It is not going to be boring in heaven. It is not going to be a drag, oh, I'm going to be on a cloud. No, it's going to be a dynamic existence. It's going to be incredible. Now, think about this also. Please know that God's blessings are endless. And I have this picture. He has an open hand to His people. His blessings are endless for those who want to walk in the Spirit, live in the Spirit. He's a great God. He's an incredible God. Think about this. Amazing facts about God. He's indescribable in Scripture. The ancients, when they came in contact with God, used words of resemblance, like, the appearance as, that sort of thing. Quite different than people today who see Jesus in the mirror and they have this conversation with Jesus, or Jesus in the pretzel, or Jesus in the cloud, or Jesus in the snowbank. No, when you come in contact with God, it is a mind-blowing experience. Here, Ezekiel 1:26-28. 14 times he uses likeness or appearance. And above the firmament over their heads was the likeness of a throne, the appearance like a sapphire stone. The likeness of the throne was the likeness of the appearance of the man that was above it. Wow. He had appearance from his waist down as fire. All around him, and from the appearance of his waist downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire and brightness all around, like the appearance of a rainbow and a cloud on a rainy day, so the appearance and the brightness all around it. This was the appearance, the likeness of the glory of God. The man did not have words to describe God. Don't be casual with God. God is high and lifted up. We are the creation. He is the creator. We are the ones that worship him. We are to bow before him and honor him, give him glory for who he is. He is God Almighty. And you have this God Almighty living in you. That's an amazing thing. You have the power to live out the Christian life right now. Right now. It's not some ethereal thing out there as something that can't be grasped. You can get it right now. Is there a fly like landing on my head? Uh-huh, that's what I thought. Yeah, okay, well, anyway. So, I'll get you. Yeah. So how are you living? That's the question. How are you living? It's a life and death matter. Verse 12 and 13. Therefore, brethren, speaking to believers. Now, this is the believers are the subject here. We are debtors not to the flesh. We're not to live in the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For it, and then he gives this warning sign. Watch what he says here. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, what in the world is he talking about here? What is he talking about? His focus is on the brethren, on the believers. Okay, that's the main thing you want to get. He's not talking about non-believers here. He's talking about believers. Believers are no debtors to the flesh, not to live according to the flesh. It's a life and death matter, he's saying, if you live according to the flesh. Bear with me. Hold on. Now, I still have a sin nature. I still have a nature that must be dealt with through the power of the Holy Spirit. We've heard said that before. I want to live as an overcomer. I have been saved. I have the Holy Spirit in me. I just want to remind you where we have been in Romans chapter 6, verse 12. We get this command because God lives in you. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not do that. Do not present your members or your parts of your body as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Now notice who does this. You are not to do this. Why? Because you have the power of the Holy Spirit in you to allow you to live a life that can say no to this fleshly nature and yes to the Spirit. 6:14 says this, and this is kind of like a promise. For sin shall not have dominion over you, will not rule over you. But for that to happen, you must do something. You must dwell in Christ. You must walk in the Spirit. You must spend time in God's Word. You must spend time in prayer. It's not an automatic. It isn't something that's just going to happen just out of nowhere. It's not an automatic. A flat-out truth is this. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. Now, what is he talking about? I thought we didn't die if we're believers, that we're never separated from God, and I believe that to be true. I believe in the security of the believer. I believe that if you are a Christian, profess faith in Jesus Christ, that you are secure in your salvation. But I think he's talking about something else here. This is talking about, at least in my mind, a believer sinning away the grace and the mercy that God offers over and over and over and over. I think this is speaking of physical death for someone who is spurning the grace of God. There are some scriptures that give us an evidence of this. So the warnings concerning a prolonged willful disobedience to physical death. Now there's a couple of them that are really significant. 1 Corinthians 11:30 is a communion verse, and then 1 John 5:16 will cover both of these. Now, the communion verse, remember, when we take communion, we do not take it in a perfunctory manner. We are dealing with the blood and body of Christ, that we're remembering what he has done, what he has suffered for us. We remember, it's a very serious time, and we are to deal with our sins before we partake of the elements. If we do not, and we're just callous, and we're just going through the motions, this warning is there. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep or have died. You have died because you have spurned doing what God has told you to do. A believer can die prematurely. Now look, this doesn't take God by surprise. I mean, God is outside of time. He knows exactly what all of us are going to do. But there is this sense that you can sin away your day of grace and you will die before your appointed time could have been. 1 John 5:16, speaking to brothers and sisters in Christ, says this, there is a sin leading to death. And let me say it again, prolonged, grievous, persistent sin, spurning God's discipline and chastening. Because remember, he whom the Lord loves, he chastens. If you're genuine, you're going to be miserable. If you're genuine and living in sin, you will be miserable. It's not fun. If there's no repentance, over and over and over, folks, that's a danger area, a danger for your life. Hear this. I ask this question. Have you ever wondered how close you may have come to this? Now, granted, I believe that God is gracious, he is merciful, he is long-suffering, he is not willing that any should perish, he does not treat us according to our sins, he does not repay us according to our iniquities, but there is a time, it seems, in a believer's life when they can stiff-arm God, and God says, no mas, no more. You can come home now. It's very dangerous to spurn the grace and the mercy of God, the God of second chances, the God of do-overs, the God of multiple opportunities to change. When you say no to him, there could be a final time and you get to go to heaven. You get to be extracted. It's very dangerous for a believer to flaunt God's grace and his mercy. Now listen to this. There's a principle here. God always warns before he judges. He always warns before he judges. Think of Noah, long periods of time as he's building the ark. Warns before he judges. Think of Sodom and Gomorrah, warnings before he judges. There's always warning before he judges. Now, the good news here, we're to put to death the deeds of the body and you will live. You will live. He instructs us over and over that you have the Spirit of God in you. You can put to death those old strongholds, those old idols, those old ways of thinking that have kept you stuck in the mud. You can put those away, and we must put them away through the power of the Spirit. God is not telling us something that we cannot do. And I would suggest to you, the normal Christian life is living, putting those things away, and moving forward. But the whole sanctification process is a process. It isn't instant, folks. It is a process. It's the rest of your life. Remember, you're justified at a point of time, freed from the penalty of sin. The moment you said yes to Jesus Christ, you are looked at as pure, holy, and clean in the eyes of God. And now we're living out our salvation, so to speak, by being conformed to the likeness of Christ. That's free from the power of sin. In the glorified state, we're free from the presence of sin. That doesn't happen here. So the struggle will go on until we're no longer here. So don't get too down on yourself if you fall down. Pick yourself up, confess your sins, and move on and say, Lord, I need your strength. And I believe you can overcome any past stronghold in your life through the power of the Spirit of God in you. You can't do it on your own. You don't do it by willpower. You don't do it by going to meetings. You do it by yielding to God. Now, you can do that in a meeting and get help from groups of people and encouragement and that sort of thing. I'm not against that. I'm actually for that. But it's God who delivers us. It's God who delivers us. So the normal Christian life is putting off the old deeds, changed. Now, he's going to talk about something in 14 and 15 about being led by the Spirit. Led by the Spirit. How are you living? Hopefully led by the Spirit of God. Verse 14 and 15. For as many as are led by the Spirit, that means ruled over or governed by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. Aren't you glad of that? But you receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy, Papa. Now remember, we shared a verse last time in Isaiah chapter 30, 21. When you're walking and you go to the right or to the left, you will hear a voice saying, "This is the way, walk in it." Heed that voice. The Spirit of God, led by the Spirit, comes with yielding to the Spirit's control of your life. Being led by the Spirit, listen to this, is an indication that you are sons of God, daughters of God, in the family of God, that you've been changed. Now, there's some words for sons and children in the Greek that you need to know for just a second. Sons, huios. In this text, it is a huios that we're talking about. A huios, a son growing and maturing, taking on the characteristics of their father who is mature. In this case, God or Christ. We want to look more like Christ. There also is the word technon. That's in 8:17. That just means a natural born child. And then there's a pedion. A pedion is a child that is a little bit older. And then there's a nepios. That is a baby. That is a baby. So many Christians remain nepios, babies. Never hit the pedion stage and never hit the huios stage for sure. In Hebrews 5:13, it says this, "By this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Those who live on milk are not acquainted with the teachings of righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, of training himself to distinguish good from evil." Being still an infant, a nepios. You're still on the milk. God expects us to grow physically, and he expects each one of us to grow spiritually. There is no excuse for someone to be a Christian for 30, 40, 50, 60 years and be a nepios. If you are, you're disobedient to God. You're not conformed to the likeness of being conformed to the likeness of Christ, and you're really resisting change that really needs to occur in your being. So led by the Spirit. Now, what does this change look like? There's a practical way that you can tell that you're really being changed. Now, I'm going to give you my list. I'll just expose myself. Now, you can make your own list if you were doing this talk. You have your own stuff that you can make on your list. How might this change practically? For me, it changed the movies that I watch. The ones that I would justify. The ones that I would say, well, I just want to get through this part. Change the movies I watch. It really changed the music I listened to. As music changed, as I got older, I dropped out of the music scene. But man, I stuck with the 60s and the 70s. And I love the Eagles, and I love the Beatles. And as I got to be more convicted of this thing, I'm going, Hotel California, Rick, is not going to be your favorite song anymore. You can't listen to this stuff. And the Beatles, I mean, they made some songs that were, they were talking about drugs and demon stuff, and I'm going, hold it, I can't even listen to this stuff. So then I go back to the 50s. And then before you know it, you have to be very selective. It changes. You change. Music changed. The places I go changed. The way I speak changed. I'm telling you, I was in the military, and when I got out of the military, every word was blah, 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 for, and I was a Christian. I was a nepios for sure at that time, but my language was just like everybody else's on the ship, everybody else in the field, everybody, it was just pitiful. And then when I got out and I got growing in Christ, that started the change. I knew I wasn't representing him properly. There was a change. I spoke different. And the way I interacted with people around me changed. I mean, when Chris and I first got married, I just thought she was supposed to be a slave. I thought she was just supposed to do everything, and I learned right quick, that's not working. And as I grew, I realized that I was to serve her. I was to love her as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And I went, well, really, that's what I'm supposed to do? I want her to serve me. But as you grow, you change. You change. That's the whole point. You change. How about spiritually? Spiritually, you know what facilitated the change? Time with God. There is no substitute. And you heard me say this many, many times. You must spend time in His Word on a regular basis. It is not an elective. It is not something that you just leave out and say, I'll catch you later, God, because many times we don't. And my Christian walk was just like this. Up, down, up, down, up, down. I'm wondering, what's wrong with me? And finally, we had a crisis in our family, a crisis in our life. I got in the discipleship program. I started memorizing scripture. And I'll tell you, from that time on, I have been in the Word every single day. I do not miss time with God. That is a priority. When I would get up early before I went to work, I must spend time. A lot of times I'm reading the stuff, I'm going, I'm not getting anything out of this. My flesh is telling me, why are you doing this, Rick? But I was changing as I read the Word, even if I thought I wasn't getting anything from it. I was. Prayer, being with God's people, serving in the body of Christ. Change. Change starts to happen. Your worldview changes. Your values change. You're grumbling. How about grumbling? I mean, I was born in the family of grumblers, and my daddy was a grumbler, and my mommy, we grumbled. We grumbled about everything. Well, that changes because grumbling is dishonoring God. I would have died in the wilderness. I would have been a grumbler. I'm not saying I got this thing perfect now, but I'm working on my grumbling. Okay, it's really hard for me in the winter. But I keep saying spring is coming. Spring is coming. That little bird that comes every year outside of our window and starts screeching at 5 o'clock in the morning, I know he's coming back. And Chris just goes, oh, isn't that beautiful? And I'm going, no. Loose Lips is here again. No. Anyway, change. You did not receive, and then no fear. No fear. Biting your nails, worrying about everything that's happening in the world situation. God is sovereign. God is in control. You learn that as you spend time with God. Deuteronomy 31:6 talks about trusting. And it's really written to the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, but there are principles that we can learn here. They're going in to face the giants. Now, we can learn from these people how they face the giants and how we can face things that come into our lives. I love this verse. It speaks to us. Speaks to you right now. Be strong and of good courage. I don't know what you're going through, but you're going through something. No one gets a free pass in this life. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, listen to those words, the Lord your God, it's personal, goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. You have the Holy Spirit power in you to be strong and of good courage. This isn't time. We're not living in a season for wimpy Christians, folks. This is time for us to stand with the rod of iron, Holy Spirit up our spines, and stand for the truth of the Word of God in a culture that's running from God. That's what we are to do. Hebrews 13:5 was a repeat of this. It says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You know it. I've said it many times in the Greek. It's 5 times for emphasis. I'll never, 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 never leave you nor forsake you. Our God is faithful. Trust Him. Trust Him. Change. It's all about change. You know what else changed? The moment you believe you were adopted into the family of God as a child of God. Adoption. Making a stranger such as a sinner into a real son. I'm adopted into the family of God, and God views me as a real son. Not second class, a real son. Like He views His son. In justification, I am clean, holy, and pure because of the blood of Christ, and God looks at me like He looks at His son. I've been adopted into the family as a son, and I can cry out to God at any moment, Abba, Daddy, Father, I need you. I need your help. It's intimacy. And finally, I view God differently. There was a time when God was the gimme that God. Gimme that thing. Gimme that. Gimme that. Gimme, 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 gimme. It was all about me. But as you spend time with God, you realize it's not about me. It's about Him. And when I focus on Him, it changes a whole lot of good things for me. It's an offshoot. It's an overflow. When we spend time and we're changed, we benefit from it enormously. God to the nation of Israel, again facing the giants. and a principle for us today. Deuteronomy 30, 15 through 18, very specific to the nation of Israel. But there's things we can learn from this. They're going into the land where the ites are going to be, the Pessites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, all these ites are going to be. There's going to be wars and problems. And you're in a land, those people hated God's people. And you're in a land today where people don't like God's people. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, if they hated me, what did he say? They'll hate you. So we can expect that. So even though we're hated, we are to love in return. That is what we are to do. It's a miracle that God does. But listen what he says to the nation of Israel. He warns them about relapsing. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, and I command you today to love the Lord your God. Let that sink in. To walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, to obey God. Now we have the law of Christ that we obey, but we obey God. His statutes, his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But oh, if your heart turns away and so that you do not hear, and you're drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you will surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which cross over the Jordan to go and possess. Hear this. All those led by the Spirit, all those who are huios, maturing in their faith, all those filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember in Ephesians, that filling was plero, it was crammed full, overflowing with the Holy Spirit, changing my life. They all have one thing in common. Change. Change. Old me to new me. Remember 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, what? He's a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Folks, that talks about justification. At the moment I'm saved, that talks about sanctification. I'm in a process of change. Big things, big deal. New me. And the new me, I want to live out full commitment to my Lord. Full, not half in. I'll be miserable if I'm half in. It's full out commitment. I'm all out for Jesus. That's blessing land. That's the abundant life land that Jesus said in John 10:10. I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. Remember, the abundant life is the presence of Christ in your life. He's front and center. And then finally, verse 16 and 17, how are you living? Listen to this one. We're joint heirs with Jesus. Joint heirs with Jesus. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? 16 and 17. I'm checking out the clock here. Okay. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That's a technon, born of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if, oh, watch this qualifier, indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit. That's a legal term, folks. That's a legal term stating we belong to God. The moment you said yes to Jesus Christ, you belong to God. He owns you. You do not own your own life. He owns you. We've been bought with a price. We glorify him. Now, think about this. Does the Spirit bear witness by my feelings and thoughts only, or is there more? Do I just say, well, I just believe I'm a Christian because I just feel it. I feel the unction, as the Mormons would say, the unction, the burning in my spirit. Is there more? Consider this. What you believe, how you are living, will bear witness that you're a child of God. There's tangible evidence that you can use to examine yourself. How so? How so? 1 John is all about sanctification. 1 John is telling us how we are to live out this life. Tells us, our sanctification demonstrates our justification, that we're really saved. If I am in a process of being conformed to Jesus Christ, then I know then I'm really saved. The Spirit bears witness with my spirit because I've spent time with God. Spent time with Him. Now, I just selected a few verses here. There's a whole bunch of them that you could use. So if you were doing this talk, you could select yours, but this is the ones I selected. The Spirit bears witness with me that I know when I no longer love this world system. I don't know how you feel about the world system, but I hope that you are not in line with the world system, that you're at odds with the world system. John says this, the Holy Spirit says this, do not love the world or anything in the world. Do not love the world, anything in the world. Whoever loves the world, the love of God is not in him. Do not love the world, this system. How about this? The Spirit bears witness that I'm genuine when I obey the law of Christ. The law of Christ. Remember, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. That sums up the Ten Commandments. It excludes the Sabbath. But we are to love as Jesus loved. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. You must love one another. In this way, all men will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. How about this? I have love for the brethren. We have an uncommon unity and connection with those in the body of Christ. And in this, I test the spirits. Yes, I am to be discerning. You are to really be discerning on what you're taking in. You test the spirits. You are to be Bereans. And you're actually really good Bereans. I mean, if I say something off, I get buzzed or I get notes or I get all kinds of stuff. But that's good. That's good. You have a responsibility to make sure what is being taught is accurate in line with the Word of God. And how about this? I know what is written, confirming eternal life. 1 John 5:13 and John 20:31. 1 John 5 says this, these things I have written to you who believe, that you may know you have eternal life. Know you have eternal life. And I love John 20:31. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Oh, folks, you can know that you're in the family of God. Now, what do children of God have to look forward to? An inheritance. Oh, goody, it's an inheritance that is coming. We have a giant inheritance. All true believers, all of them, we will all inherit something. Our heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. All of us. Now listen to this. This is John MacArthur's statement. I love how he puts this. We inherit by grace everything that Jesus has by divine right. Good word, John. Now, what does this mean? That I inherit everything. See, if you're a Mormon, you believe you're going to become a god and have your own planet and that sort of thing. It does not mean that. We are not Christ. We are not little gods. We are beneficiaries of being in Christ. That's what this is about. Now, some closing thoughts. I want you to think hard on some things here. How are you living? Could be a life and death matter. And I believe there is a premature death, so to speak, for those flaunting the grace of God. Flaunting it. How are you living, number two? Are you led by the Spirit and are you changing? You have to examine yourself. And again, this is for you to look at yourself, not to look at everybody else. Oh, you're not measuring up. No, it's just you. This is introspection. How are you living? Are you living as an heir of Christ? And by the way, does anyone even know that you're in Christ? Can anybody even tell that you're different? Where you go, how you speak, things you do, how you process life. Isn't it different than the rest of the world? We have everything that Christ has, including his suffering. Now, when you think about this, if we indeed suffer with him, when I think of suffering, I think, well, it's Christmas, so bah. Humbug. I don't want anything to do with that suffering thing. I want everything, all the good stuff, I can have that, but I don't want to suffer, not one bit. There's actually a promise to you that you hear people claiming. I'm going to claim this. Well, you don't hear many people claiming this one. Philippians 1:29. It has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but to suffer for him. Isn't that just thrilling? Yes. That word granted, interestingly, means this. It's a favor or a gift given to you to be able to suffer for Christ. You know what else? Suffering means to experience evil. It isn't just the pain or the sickness or the misery. It's defined in Zadiades Greek text as suffering is evil. Evil. Think about that. Let that sink in for just a second. God views suffering as a gift. We all suffer. We're living in a fallen world. We all are experiencing the results of the fall. All of the bad stuff is evil in the eyes of God. Suffering and evil came with sin. Sin brought pain, suffering, and evil. You know that. Now, let me ask you this question. What do we normally do with our suffering? Well, we try to insulate ourselves as best we can from suffering, but we can't. Each one of us will suffer. We are suffering. Every person in here at some level is suffering, some more, some less, but you're suffering. We even try to deny we are suffering, but we can't. Now, how many times have you seen this one? I mean, somebody comes in, snot dripping down, you know, they got Vicks vapor rub, smelling it from a mile away. How you doing? I'm fine. No problems. Or how about this one? COVID. Now, this just drives me nuts. I got COVID 3 times. I'm not proud of having COVID, but I had 3 times. It was miserable, okay? And when people ask me, how you doing? I'm saying, I'm sick. I'm sick. Know that I'm sick. Now, I asked them, how you doing? Well, I had COVID like for 2 hours. I had one drip. One drip came down here and all went away. My immunity is so good compared to yours. Yes. Yeah. I'm going, yeah, baloney. Jesus did not insulate himself from suffering. Jesus did not deny suffering. He hurt, just like we hurt. He experienced, listen to this list. He experienced grief, rejection, humiliation, hanging naked on a cross in front of his mother and the world. He was ridiculed, hated, hostility, persecution, threats on his life. Even his family thought he was stone cold crazy. He thinks he's the Messiah. He's crazy. Watch what it says in Mark 3:21. His own people heard about this. They went out to lay hold of him, for they said he is out of his mind. We have a Savior that knows what it's like. He knows what his suffering is like. You see, Jesus' ultimate suffering was the cross where he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was crushed, devastating, spiritual suffering that occurred on the cross. That was the greatest suffering that Jesus experienced. And I want to suggest something to you here. At that moment, Jesus felt absolute separation from his Father. As all the sins of the world were being placed on Jesus, the Father, in effect, turned away from his Son, and he felt the distance. He felt the separation. And I think that separation for Jesus was like experiencing hell for him. For you know, eternal separation from God is hell. He felt that for those 3 hours on the cross when there was darkness over the face of the earth. This abject misery. It was the spiritual suffering. It wasn't the beatings, as bad as they were. It wasn't the pain of the nails. It wasn't the feet. It wasn't the whippings. It wasn't the spear in the side. It was the spiritual suffering that was the worst for Jesus that he experienced. All of humanity's sins were placed on him, past, present, and future. It was here, that moment, that Jesus felt abandoned, alone, separated. Jesus knows suffering, folks. But you know who else knows suffering? His Father. Watching the Son being brutalized by little pipsqueak humans and then dying for them. Why did he do that? Out of love for us. Why must we suffer? And I think it's this. This is a postulate on my, it is not, this is what is the thought. Suffering is necessary for us to kill the flesh, to break us from flesh control. That sinful nature that so much grasps us. I ask you, when did you change? What happened to you? And most people will say, when I was crushed. When I was crushed. Trials and suffering are part of a process which God ordains through His Spirit to prepare us for eternal glory. I like that statement. I stole it from somebody. Don't remember, I didn't write it down, but I stole it. It seems that all suffering prepares us for another place. It isn't about here. It's about where we're going to be soon. The New Living Translation says this in their Life Application Bible. I love the four things that they had written down. Suffering takes our eyes off earthly comforts. It's not about here. Suffering weeds out superficial believers. Suffering strengthens the faith of those who endure. Suffering serves as an example to those who will follow us. Suffering, our suffering is not for nothing. Hear Romans 5:3. This isn't one of my favorite verses, but I think it's the truth. We rejoice in our suffering. Not easy. Why? Because suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. Suffering changes me from a nepios, baby, all about me, to a huios, all about Him. Big difference. James 1:2 says this, count it all joy, my brothers, in the trials. The suffering matures us, completes us, allows us to be overcomers of the world, the flesh, and the devil, exposes the shallowness of worldly wisdom. And when you suffer, it puts away the folly, the silliness of life. It screams to the demonic realm something too. When I suffer and I trust God, you're telling the demonic realm, I will trust in the Lord until I die. You can't get over on me. I have a Savior that knows what it's like, and He is with me through every bit of it. I am never alone. He is with me through it all. Folks, we're almost home. I don't know if you know that or not. I'm almost home. I know that. You might be almost home. We're all almost home because I think the King is coming. We're waiting for the glorification state when we're perfect. That's what we're waiting for. No more suffering in that state. While here, please remember this. We will suffer, but it's all temporary. I want to give you a word of Holy Spirit encouragement. Paul spoke these words penned through the Holy Spirit. And it, just before he said the verses I'm going to share with you, he said these words. I'm hard pressed, but not crushed. I'm perplexed, but not in despair. I'm persecuted, but not forsaken. My God is with me. I'm struck down, but I'm not destroyed. And then he says these words. I thought they were great. Therefore, we do not lose heart, brothers and sisters. We do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles, thlispus, crushings, squeezings of life are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Suffering changes our perspective, folks, from seen to unseen, from being glued here to saying, I'm looking forward to there. We weep with those that weep while we were here. Brothers and sisters, stay engaged with one another. While we are here, we need each other through this evil suffering that we are experiencing. Suffering helps us to do something called grief share, which we have a group. I hope you take advantage of it. And this is what I like about this. Grief share, we get together. Get together. We grieve with one another. Look, you've experienced something that you can help someone else through the same troubles that you have received help from God from. Suffering changes our perspective. Suffering helps us to understand grief share. Folks, share with one another. Bear with one another. And remember while you're here, remember this. No matter what happens, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. Be strong and of good courage, church. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. And he will not leave you nor forsake you. How are you living? How are you living? Folks, you are an overcomer. You are an overcomer. Live as overcomers. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for this word. Thank you for this time. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're here with us. Thank you that you speak to every single person. There's not one person in here that has not heard something specific for them. And Lord, I ask that you would implant it into each person indelibly. May we not forget it as we go through our day. May we deal with whatever you're speaking to us about. And Lord, if someone here does not know you as their Savior, if they've not said yes to you, Lord Jesus, if they're not believed, commit to, place your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, I pray they do it right now. Don't leave here. There's an eternity that is real. Heaven is real. Hell is real. Salvation is available to you if you simply believe and receive the gift. Lord, I pray that happens to someone today that hears this talk. Thank you that you are with us all the days of our lives, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. In Jesus' name, amen.